Heavenly Father, we are so privileged and thankful for the honor you have given us to come before you this evening, Lord. We pray, Lord, in our purpose this evening that we want to declare your son Jesus. We want to show the world your love for the world by you sending him to this sinful world, Lord. Lord, he remained spotless and without blemish and gave his life at the cross of Calvary. Lord, in his suffering and in shedding his precious blood, we see the love you have for us. We pray, Lord, that we understand the purpose of such a sacrifice. We pray, Lord, and are thankful that you raised him from the grave, for we can serve a living God today, Lord. Lord, we're thankful for the Church of Christ, the institution that your son built that still stands. Lord, we pray that you give us the increase this evening and add more to that kingdom, to that church, the only church you will ever add an individual to. We pray, Lord, that those who do live faithful unto death. Be with Brother Teske as he prepares to break unto us the bread of life. Pray, Lord, that he preaches as the oracles of God, without addition and without subtraction. We ask this prayer in the son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flounder. We're very thankful to have everybody on the call, and Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this nationwide gospel meeting call. And we're very thankful on behalf of the Church of Christ at Hollow Heights, at Worship at 1005 West Little York, for all of our guests and friends who have joined us on this call. We're especially thankful for those who are not members of the Church of Christ. We want you to know that you are our very honored guest. We consider you the VIP of our audience, for we believe in the churches of Christ that the Bible is right and every word of the Bible is right. Therefore, we ask you to pay attention to the things that be said tonight as pertain to your soul's salvation. Brother Mark Teske will be coming to us. He's an elder at the South Haven Congregation, also co-producer of the Good News Today in Dunlap, Tennessee. And there's so many people worshiping and they do not realize that they're worshiping in vain. So I'm going to ask Brother Teske. Brother Teske, will you tell us the truth about worshiping in vain?
Be my pleasure, brother. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you all today. And if you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. We'll be spending our time in Matthew chapter 15 this evening. And while you're turning there, I'll let you know a little bit about the Good News Today program, the television program broadcast throughout the Southeast United States. We have a website, gnttv.org. We also have apps available and podcasts. If you're interested in the morning devotional every day, we have a podcast that does that. Just look up Good News Today Daily Devotional, and you'll find that resource there. What do people look for in a church? You know, some church growth experts at churchanswers.com came up with a list of 7 most common things people look for in a church. One was the quality of sermons. 2, being feeling welcomed by the leadership. The 3rd was the style of services offered. 4 was the location of the building. 5th was the education opportunities for the kids. 6 was having friends and family there. 7, the availability of volunteering opportunities. That's what men and women are looking for in a church. But let me ask you this question. What would Jesus look for in a place to worship? And as we look at Matthew chapter 15, hopefully we'll be able to answer that question as we go through the text. You see, the chapter begins with the scribes and Pharisees condemning Jesus' disciples for breaking their tradition of hand washing before they ate. Jesus responded to this accusation with a question. He said, "Why do you transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition?" And he went on to chastise them and give them the example of their failure to care for their parents and failing to obey God's commands because of their tradition. And the text that we really want to concentrate on begins in verse 7, where Jesus says to them, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandment of men.'" That's where we get the phrase that's mentioned in the title of the lesson, vain worship. This is where Jesus talks about that, the worship being vain. But notice, as we get back to verse 7, the things that these people were doing, they were drawing near to God and honoring him with their lips. These are good qualities to have. This is an intent to worship God. And to those who are looking around on the outside, it looks like everything's right. Jesus then follows that with that awful word, "but," a word of contrast. This is what it appears to men, but their hearts and their actions are disconnected. We just saw that their actions appeared to be right, but Jesus said their hearts far away from me. What evidence does he give that their hearts were disconnected from God, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men? And because of that, their worship was vain. It was empty. It's implying that they're not teaching God's commandments anymore, but teaching men's commandments. The clear expectation there is Jesus wants us to worship him, and our hearts and our actions both must be involved. And as we consider the subject of worship, let's ask the question, who is our worship for? Because oftentimes men want to do things that please them, that build them up. Oh, I want to do this so I get this out of worship. The question isn't what I get out of worship, it's what I give in my worship. And there's a clear distinction there. It's not about me. It's about God. This is one of those passages that really is really very scary when we think about it, disconnecting our with what we want to do with what actually occurs, and there's a disconnection there. Jesus mentioned this several times in his teaching, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" It really is kind of silly. You can think about it. Why do you call him Lord, Master, the one whose commands I am to obey? Why do you call me that if you're not going to do what I ask you to do? John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Worshiping him is a commandment of his. The things that we are to do are commands of him. If we truly do love him, we'll worship him in the way that he wants us to worship him. One of the most haunting passages in all of Scripture, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." These people were religious. These people thought they were in good standing with God. But he said, "You haven't done the things that I said." "Oh, well, we've prophesied in your name. We've done wonders in your name." He said, "I never knew you." They're not entering the kingdom of heaven. Such a sobering thought. So many people will be in that situation. We have to have our actions and our intents together in obedience to God's word. That's what the Apostle Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. He said, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." We have to have obedience mixed with the right attitude, the right intent, and the right doctrine. Just like we have in this passage here in Matthew chapter 15, the Jewish leadership was putting their traditions above God's commandments. And because of that, their worship was unacceptable to him. You have to have a proper heart, doing what God said because he said to do it. An interesting account comes in 1 Kings chapter 13, where there was a man of God who was told by God to go speak and prophesy against Jeroboam, who was a wicked king. And God instructed him not to eat or drink anything until he returned home. While he was on his way home, an old prophet lied to him, verse 18 of 1 Kings chapter 13, and said that God told him that he should prepare a meal for him. God rebuked the young man of God, and a lion attacked and killed him. You see, the man of God disobeyed what God had told him and instead believed the old prophet who was lying to him and claimed that he had a message from God. The application for us is clear. We need to obey God rather than what somebody else says that God said. That's exactly what the Jews were doing here in Matthew chapter 15, teaching his doctrine as the teachings of God, but it's just the commands of men. We need to be very careful who we listen to and how we listen to them and what authority we give their words. If they don't agree with the word of God, we should have nothing to do with them. It's just like this when we think about our worship. There was a young man and a young woman who just began dating, and Valentine's Day was coming up, and the young woman, well, she hinted that she really enjoys a nice home-cooked meal. The young man didn't listened to what she said, and he decided he was going to give her flowers and chocolate. But you see, she's allergic to chocolate, and she doesn't like flowers. He didn't give her what she had asked for, what she wanted. Instead, he tried to force upon her what he thought she needed. And so many people approach worship with that same attitude, that same approach, looking to please themselves in what they give God rather than asking, what would God have me to give? We have to ask the question, who is worship for? Is it for us or is it for God? If it's for God, we need to respect His desires, not come up with something that I want to do because I want to do it. You know, we have example after example after example in Scripture of people who approach worship that very way. People wanting to give God what they wanted to give Him rather than what He commanded. And you know what you'll find as you look at these things in Scripture? Each and every time that worship was rejected by God. Let's look at a few of those examples. Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, the brothers. Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. Cain's was not. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abel offered. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So Abel offered that which God had commanded him to. Cain's was not proper. His sacrifice was not acceptable. And out of jealousy, he killed his brother. We can go to Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, two of Aaron's sons who were priests for the nation of Israel. There in Leviticus chapter 10, the beginning of the chapter, they tried to offer to God strange fire. You see, God was very specific about the fire that He wanted used in His sacrifices and for His incense. But that's not the fire they used. They brought their own fire. God did not accept that and struck them down immediately and later said, those who approach me must be holy, set apart for a particular purpose. That's what our worship should be, set apart, distinct, different. Why? For the purpose of pleasing God. How about 1 Samuel chapter 13? King Saul. You see, he was about to get into a major battle with the Philistines, and he wanted to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, and Samuel was to be there at an appointed time to offer those sacrifices before the battle. The time came and went, and Samuel wasn't there yet. So Saul took it upon himself to offer a sacrifice. After he offered that sacrifice, Samuel came and informed Saul that the kingdom was going to be taken from him because of his disobedience. You see, he was not authorized to offer a sacrifice under the old law, but he chose to do it anyway. It tells us that not everything that we want to do is going to be accepted by God. It's not what I want to give Him. It's what He's asked for. That's what I need to focus on. 1 Kings chapter 12, King Jeroboam, instead of having the people worship in the city of Jerusalem where God commanded them to worship, no, he set up his own cities where he wanted the people to worship, set up his own priesthood, and he was rejected and used as an example of how not to worship and how kings are not to rule to lead people astray. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, another king, King Uzziah, he tried to offer incense before the Lord and was struck with leprosy right there on the spot. You see, these men who had prominence in other areas of their lives, they weren't authorized to do what they were trying to do, and God rejected them. Amos chapter 5, verse 22, God says He would not accept them, referring to their offering. You see, for some reason, people have in their mind that whatever they choose to offer to God in worship is automatically going to be accepted to Him and accepted by Him. It's not that way. God has always been very specific about what He wants. And I realize these are all Old Testament examples and that the old law was indeed nailed to the cross, Colossians 2, verse 14. But there's enough we see in the New Testament that tell us that, God hasn't changed. He still expects us to obey His commandments when it comes to worship. The text that we began this evening with, Matthew chapter 15, verse 7. Our worship can be vain, can be empty when we get away from God's commands and go to our own desires, the commandments of men. John chapter 4, interesting situation where Jesus is speaking with a Samaritan woman at the well. And in the process of their conversation, she asked Jesus a question about worship. And Jesus makes this statement in John chapter 4, verse 24. It says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must, notice that word, must, not could, not might, not should, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's making that connection. The things that we do must be according to the law, according to His word, according to truth. Jesus said, my word is truth, but it must be done in spirit, with the right attitude, with the right heart. You take either one of those out, and it's not acceptable worship to God. You've got to have spirit and truth together. To keep our worship acceptable, we must only do what God has authorized. It's kind of interesting, this idea of doctrine that we read about here in Matthew 15, verse 7, or actually verse 9, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. That word doctrine shows up a lot in Paul's letters to the young preacher Timothy. He tells Timothy, beginning 1 Timothy, pay attention to the doctrine. Throughout the book, pay attention to the doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, we must beware of our doctrine. Where does that doctrine come from? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Like we talked about before the lesson began, we go to the Word of God and the Word of God alone, that has the answer. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is profitable for doctrine. When we go back to the Word of God for authority for what we do, we're following the commandments of God. Scripture is God-breathed, is inspired of God, and not the commandments or traditions of man. There's a difference between the two. We must go to the Word and not what somebody else says about the Word. The things that we do in worship to Him must be the things that He's commanded us to do, not what I choose to do, not what I want to do, not what I'd like to do, but what I've been commanded to do. And there's so many places in Scripture and the things that we are to do in worship are laid out very clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the conduct of how we are to behave ourselves when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We must do that, and there's requirements. There's proper ways to do it, and there's improper ways to do it. We must examine ourselves. In doing this, we're proclaiming the Lord's death when we do it right. But notice 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. There's a right way to do it, and there's a wrong way to do it. And there's warnings in Scripture, do it the right way. Don't do the wrong thing. And we must have authority for what we do. When I look through the Word of God, there's some things that show up in worship in some places today. There's not authority for it in Scripture. You know, some people take this approach, well, I have a talent in doing such and such a thing, therefore I'm going to do that in the worship assembly. Well, I have a friend, he's a really good basketball player, but basketball has nothing to do with worship in the Lord's assembly. There's no authority for that. Just because he's a talented basketball player does not mean that he can do that in the worship assembly. Just because you're talented at playing a musical instrument does not mean that there's authority to do that in worship. If you want to introduce that in the worship, show me book, chapter, and verse where it says that's acceptable. You can search, but you're not going to find it. In fact, when we look for what's authorized when it comes to worship, we have singing, Ephesians 5:19. Colossians 3:16. We have prayers that are to be offered, 1 Timothy chapter 2. We have the Word of God, which is to be preached, as Paul told Timothy to do as well. We have the collection, the giving of our means, and we have the Lord's Supper. We talked about that earlier. Those are things that are authorized in worship. Anything above and beyond that, that's the commandments of men, not the commandments of God. And I challenge you, consider what you do in worship and ask the question, where do I find book, chapter, and verse in the New Testament for what you're doing, for what you're teaching? If there's not authority in there, you're not doing it according to the commandments of God. And as a result, worship is empty, worthless, vain. Notice what Paul said to the churches in Galatia as he began his gospel accounts of them. Galatians 1 verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Even an angel cannot change what is written down in the Word of God. What you believe and what you teach matters. Make sure you have authority for it all. And don't forget those haunting words that many are mistaken, that we read back in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. How do we find out the will of the Father in heaven? Through the Word. If we don't read about it in the Word, we haven't heard it from Him. I beg you, don't be somebody who's surprised by the Lord on that judgment day, who thought everything was fine, but it wasn't according to His Word, and be disappointed. If you're listening tonight and you've never become a child of God in the way that He's instructed you to, oh, I wish we had time to go into that. But when it comes to what must I do to be saved, we need to make sure that we approach that the exact same way. What does the Bible say? Not what does some man tell me? That's vain. That's empty. That's worthless. What does the Word of God say? Word of God says that we must hear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He shed His blood so that you could have your sins remitted. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, well, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We must be willing to repent of our sins, Acts 2:38. That's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. That's deciding, I don't want to do what I've done before that led Jesus to the cross. I want to put that behind me and head in a different direction. That's the concept of repentance. We must be willing to confess His name before men, Romans 10:9-10, and be willing to submit ourselves to baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Mark 16:16, Acts 22:16. If you've never done those things, we encourage you, do it. Not because I told you to, but because the Word of God tells you to. Don't listen to what man says, listen to what God says. If you need more convincing, open up your Bible and read through the book of Acts and see what people did each and every time they were desiring to please God. Each and every time they went through these steps we just talked about, and we see the culminating act of baptism, which puts one into Christ. The Lord adds to the church those who are being saved. If you've never done this, we encourage you to do so. I hope our time this evening has been a blessing to you. I appreciate the opportunity and would love to study with you further. Just let us know if you'd like to study these matters more. We'd love to study with you. Thank you so much for your time.
And thank you. You've certainly blessed us tonight with the message. And it saddened my heart to know there are many good people who are worshiping in vain and do not realize they are. Thank you for making it very clear to us about the truth about worshiping in vain. To our visiting audience, we're very thankful to have all of you on the call. We're not members of the Church of Christ. We want you to know we speak the truth in love. And so we pray that you will obey so that you don't be caught up in that group that's going to be shocked under their judgment. They realize they were worshiping in vain, following doctrines of men. If you want to learn more, email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. If you've listened enough to our messages, you want to be baptized, become a member of the one true church, the Church of Christ, then you just email us. No matter where you are, we will make arrangements for you to be baptized by someone that we trust will teach you the truth. Not only that, if you are interested in learning more, you want a Bible class, no matter where you are, we'll make those arrangements for you again. Email us, nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. Or perhaps you want to go back and listen again to Brother Teske's message, as well as all the men we've had on since the month of May. You're welcome to go to our website at hollandheightscoc.net, hollandheightscoc.net. And there you click on Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call. All the flyers are there, all the pictures of our speakers, and all the recorded messages and flyers are downloadable. You can download them and listen to them on your own. Listen carefully, take notes, review, do whatever you have to do. Remember, it's about your soul salvation. And so we thank you, Brother Mark, again, and we encourage everyone to join us next week for another lineup of great speakers, as my co-host has already announced. Let us pray to God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your many blessings of life, and we are so grateful for Jesus the Christ. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for sending your only Son, and thank you that He was willing to do your will and go to the cross of Calvary and suffer, hang 6 hours, that we may have a hope of eternal life. Thank you for the blood that He shed on that cross. Thank you for the purchased church that He purchased with His blood, His bride, His wife, the Church of Christ. We thank you for the blood that washes our sins away in baptism. Father, we just thank you that one day we can realize that our obedience to you will bring us into the home where there's a mansion waiting for us. And we'll be able to hear you say, well done, that good and faithful servant. We pray a prayer of thankfulness for Brother Teske, for all the men in South Haven who've helped us and throughout all the calls we've had. We pray for our upcoming meeting in August for all the new speakers that will be coming on to help us as well. Continue to bless our effort. Thank you for the Harlem Heights Church of Christ and my family. Thank you for their support and all the brothers and sisters across the nation who have supported our effort to outreach and hold this gospel meeting now going on the 4th. Bless us, Lord. Continue to keep us. Guide us. Be with those of our visitors. Help them to receive with meekness your engrafted word. No one is able to save their precious soul. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we thank you all for joining us this week. Please tune in again this coming Monday night, 9 to 9:30 Central Standard Time, to hear another word from the Lord. Thank you for allowing us to come into your home 30 minutes with a sound preacher preaching from the word of God. Now it's my prayer that you have a good night's rest. We love you.